Father, I thank you that you are a happy God, a happy Father, because nothing can thwart your will. You are sovereign, which means you are free. You are absolutely constrained by no one and nothing. You always, always get your way. And that's good because you are good. And so we want you. We know your way is best. Lord, even when you bring things that we might not think so good in our lives, but you do it for a purpose that is for our good, that will ultimately be to your glory and will show your goodness. So Lord, give us hope today that what you're doing in our life is good. Give us a reminder of who we are in Christ, that those of us trusting in Christ have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that we can endure. Lord, just I pray that you'd guide us today through chapter 13 of Bunyan. I pray that you would encourage us, bring conviction where there needs to be conviction in our lives. And Lord, I pray most of all that we would know you better as a result of our time together. And so bless our time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to begin with just a quick word of encouragement before we dive into chapter 13 this morning. I want to just take a step back and remind ourselves of where we are in Bunyan, in the Pilgrim's Progress. So despite all the delays and the dangers and setbacks, right, we just know after every chapter what's coming, you know, what danger is lurking around the corner. Despite all of those setbacks, that Christian and first faithful and now hopeful experience, which if we focus on just on those setbacks, on the dangers alone, we can be discouraged. That sometimes is the struggle of this class because we spend, you know, maybe part of our class on one obstacle, on one hardship. And it can sometimes kind of weigh us down. I've heard it from several of you already. And that's true. But what do we see that gives us hope? What's really a simple observation about what we've seen in this book that gives us hope?
God's grace.
Absolutely. At the rock bottom is God's grace that's demonstrated by, I'll give you a hint, the title of the book.
Progress.
There's been setbacks, there's been difficulty, but he's moving. They're moving, right? And not just time is moving, they are moving further along the path. And that's all God's grace. And that's a reminder to us as well. There is progress. It may be small at times. It may be sometimes seasons of life where it feels like two steps back. But by God's grace, there'll be four steps forward. Maybe some of us are walking along in the journey. Some have seasons of sprinting. And sometimes it's just shuffling. Sometimes it's just, we feel like we're pointed in the right direction. But that's all grace, isn't it? Just to be facing, pointing, shuffling in the right direction, moving along on the journey is divine grace and should give us hope. So we need to see that. That's what we as a body need to remind ourselves of as well. In seasons of discouragement to say, but we're still moving. There are times to be alarmed when we're, and we'll get to that, because Bunyan is also helping us to test ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith, right? According to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Bill. He's right on top of it. That.
Not standing still, but sometimes having done all to stand is not going back.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, not the kind of standing where we're just resting and being lazy and not going forward, but standing against
firm.
The enemy. Yeah, standing firm.
Right. Is a work of grace. It's all grace. And I think we get to see the reality of Philippians 2:13 lived out in a Christian's life, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? So we see there is effort. There is a path to be walked, right? A journey to be had. But we also get these reminders all along the way that it is God who is at work, right? To will and work for His good pleasure, right? That's the ground of the working out with fear and trembling. It's only because it's God who is at work. We work, our work is only based on His gracious work in our life. That's what gives us the power to move forward. So we see that expressed this time and time again. Right? We've talked about it many times. So we know, those of us who have read the book, we know that Christian is elect. Right? He's one of God's elect. But God is keeping him. But he's using his means. He's using means to do it. He uses other people. He uses warnings. He uses discipline to make sure that he's moving forward, always moving forward on the journey. So I hope that's helpful. It's always, we can just sometimes focus so narrowly that we lose sight that he's moving. We're getting closer to the celestial city. All right. Back to chapter 13. Or not even back to, starting chapter 13. So, Christian and hopeful are going along. What do they come to? What's this next obstacle? It's a fork, right? Well, what's unusual about this fork? It doesn't appear to be going in two different directions, does it? It's not obvious that this one's going off into, you know, this one's going off the path, and this is the right one to take. They both seem to be pretty straight. They both seem to be going in the right direction. So they have a decision to make. Now, I don't know, maybe it's a little bit early to speculate here, but if you've read it, What do you think of this fork in a Christian's life represents? Based on what you've read and what you know happens here. Right, what do you think this fork represents, Cheryl? Got the mic.
A decision point. And the verse just popped into my head. There's a way that seems right to a man. So it's going to be difficult for them to decide which way to go.
Mm-hmm. So this is just a difficult decision in life to make. Right. That doesn't seem so clear to them. What kinds of decisions, what kinds of choices do you think this could be? Now, I'm not necessarily, I'm kind of broadening it out to a Christian's life, to our lives as well, not just Christian here. What categories of choices do you think are relevant here, Susan?
Well, I think today about, trusting in the inerrancy of Scripture, mm-hmm. inerrancy of Scripture, mm-hmm. Or not. Mm-hmm. Different kinds of churches that may be preaching the gospel, preaching the word, and those that are tickling ears. Mm-hmm. So I think of false teachers, mm-hmm. Which is very much a contemporary issue.
Right.
Things of the culture and being in the world and not of the world. So that seems to me a very close path. And if you veer a little bit off from the path, the trajectory out can be a life and death choice.
Yeah. So these aren't, especially when we tie this to Christian hopeful here, they're theological questions, right? It's not just a who should I marry? Whom should I marry? Or, what job should I take? Those are important decisions, right? Those are forks in our life journey. But the stakes are higher here, I think, in terms of their theological decisions. Is Scripture true? Who is God? How do we relate to God? They're theological forks in the road about what we will believe. Right? Seth, you have the mic.
No, I was also going to say with Susan, it seems like the judging of things by mere outward appearance as opposed to mm-hmm. what the map is actually showing them is the right way, the Word of God distinguishing the right from the wrong way. They just kind of move along by what appears to be right. Mm-hmm. But not really seeking the Lord for his direction was kind of what I was going to say with you.
Yeah, right. Bill? Good. And, of course, this is going to tie in. What you said is going to tie in about where they're going to end up and how they got there as well.
Along with that, this man they meet is almost like an angel of light. Is this dark skin being covered by this bright white robe, which then falls off to reveal... once they're entrapped, it's
right.
like an angel of light.
Yeah, they were deceived, right? Okay, so let's go to that. Let's look at this story here. They're deceived by, and what do they call him? How do they refer to this man? Eventually, he's a flatterer, right? We already have this in our minds, right? We know the warning that was given to Christian earlier on. So this flatterer, who at first appears very pleasant, right? Seems to be agreeable to them and seems to know the way. But, and Christian and hopeful, again, as Seth said, they maybe just kind of they're basing their decision to follow him on, well, we're not sure which way to go. That sounds good. If you know the way to go, seems like a nice man on the outside. And so they begin to follow him. And where does the path lead? They start to switch back, don't they? They start to go away from the path, but still, Christian and hopeful, still not quite aware of what's happening. And then all of a sudden, they find themselves entangled. They're stuck. They realize this was the wrong way to take. They had been deceived, right? By a flatterer, someone who appeared one way on the outside, but was something very, very different on the inside. He deceived them. Some would say that Christian hopeful were especially vulnerable as they, were there deciding which path to take. because of their spiritual pride. And of course, we've talked about spiritual pride before, that that's been a danger for Christian before. But what do you think would lead us to believe that there might be some spiritual pride with Christian and Hopeful at this point? So think about what they've just been discussing. Who are the two main people that they have been discussing about? Okay, one is what?
Shepherds.
Okay, they met with the shepherds, right? The shepherds gave them the gifts. But even since then, what about after the shepherds? I mean, aren't there a couple that they've... Seth spent most of the time last week talking about one of these individuals, right? Little Faith. Okay, so that's one. So they've been talking about Little Faith and encouraging things overall to say about him, but he had little faith. The point was that he was saved despite his little faith, and that's encouraging in a way, but when we start talking about people and even some of the areas of weakness that they have, can't we also, in talking about them, start to feel like, but that's not us. Poor little Faith. He just barely made it in. But that's not us. We're strong faith. And then you have someone much more obvious in ignorance, right? We're going to come back to ignorance. We're going to see him again. But, you know, once we start taking our eyes off of Christ and begin to put it on other people and talk about them, sometimes even in a good way, we can start to feel a little bit of pride coming in our hearts. That may not be all that's happening here, but doesn't a flatterer have to always have something to appeal to? Right? That's how we get taken in. A flatterer is someone who is appealing to something in us that says, oh, yeah, that's right. That's what I want. So I don't think it's too far off the mark to say that there could have been a little bit of spiritual pride that led them here to where they are. They were not as watchful to their own weakness at this point. So this flatterer, you know, they fall into the net and immediately they recognize who flatterer is. Who is he? Who is this flatterer? Who do you think he is? You know, he's a dark man. He threw off his cloak there. But let's... Who is he in our lives? Okay. Ultimately, Satan. All right, so Satan obviously is at work here. Satan is always at work trying to trip up and discourage pilgrims and lead them off the path. So behind the work of the flatterer is evil, right? So let's take a step up from that. Who could Satan be using here to entangle these pilgrims?
The power of the world.
The power of the world, okay. What specifically? How what form is it coming in?
I think all the bad things the world offers to human body.
Mm-hmm. Right. And who's telling them these of these things of the world, trying to entice them? Is that a hand? Oh, Robin?
False teachers.
False teachers, right. False teachers, I think someone had actually mentioned that earlier. False teachers in the form of possibly even pastors. And we think of the church situation in Bunyan's day. There were even pastors who were teaching false doctrines to their people. Mike.
How does 1 Corinthians 11:1 play into this, where it says, follow me as I follow Christ, in relation to this, this story, and how it applies to our life? I'm sure we need to be careful about who we follow, who we take advice from.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Can you talk a little about that, how we should be responding in a similar situation or circumstances?
Well, maybe I'll invite the rest of us into this conversation. Do you want to answer? Do you have a suggestion?
I don't know if I have the answer or not, but I was just thinking about how the scripture says that we should test the spirits. Mm-hmm. And it says in on page 186 toward the top, I think it's 186, it says that they didn't consult the map. And so I was struck by, not only did they not consult the map, but I was struck by, we should never follow someone that we don't know.
Right. Was there any time of any degree of testing? Did Christian and Hopeful interview this man at all? Ask any questions. None. No questions were asked. What do you believe? and then Cheryl also brings up the question of the map, which is key, because you know what was one of the problems here that we're going to get to, talk more in depth about, but part of the whole reason they are in this trouble is that they did not consult the map in this. So we don't just blindly, if someone says, follow my example, even if they say, my example is of Christ, we better bring what we know to be true. Does their life follow who Christ is revealed in Scripture? And if there are things that are out of place, then we need to be careful. We need to, insofar as they are diverging from the map, then we need to be discerning in that case. Anything else anyone wants to add to that? Susan?
I think it's fair to say that we ought to consult the map always.
Yeah.
And that any human being is prone to wander and is sinful and is not Christ. And so I think that it's probably best to think that we ought to take care in following Christ and following other people insofar as they are following Christ. And right. So really people should be transparent in that leadership role, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. Chris?
On a practical level, we do that here at Oak Ridge when we're finding elders. And, you know, every week we do communion, we have that statement, you know, we're going to follow the leadership of the elders unless it's contrary to Scripture. Mm-hmm. So you have that map, and just on a practical level, how we live that out, even just here as a church body.
Yeah, right. Good. Chris?
I was just thinking about, you know, there's so many... there's so much information out there, and there's so many people and smooth talking, and furthermore, even just widely accepted notions of the Western Christian Church, that I think it all needs to be I think it all needs to be checked with Scripture. You know, I don't think it'll be an excuse to someday say, well, that's what everyone was doing, mm-hmm. or that's what everyone believed, because we all have the Bible, and so I think yeah. Just even things that are maybe widely accepted, we should take a look at it with Scripture.
Right. We don't want to dismiss hundreds of years. You know, for instance, we're looking at doctrines that have handed down in church history. We don't want to dismiss anything, but we do want to be. I mean, what did the Bereans do? Why were the Bereans commended by Scripture? Because they went to Scripture to see if these things, to see if what Paul said was so. To see if what they had been taught was according to the Word of God. I mean, this isn't just a book that was published that's like any other book. These are the very words of God. This tells us about Him, who He is, what He's like, and how we are to live. This truly is the map that we have been given. And you mentioned there are a lot of teachers out there who can speak well. Very articulate, very passionate, and yet are not preaching what is true. I don't know if you guys have had any flatterers in your life that have tried to steer you down a different path. I know I have. I've had false teachers that have tried to get me to... believe something false. I've had them meet with me. They've taken me out for lunch. They've opened up their Bibles and other books, as the case may be. I've had people try to entice me about their false teaching on the Trinity, and they were wonderful people and all about just getting into my life and just loving me. How to attain perfection in this life, that we can indeed attain perfection in this life. So I've had people sit me down, teachers throughout my life that have tried to sway me in that direction, or to join what I would say is a cult. So that may come in the form of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, or a TV evangelist, or a friend. Have you had that? Have you experienced that personally in your life? Maybe people that you had become very close to, who seemed like they were saying what is true, but you came to find out that it was not. And so I think Bunyan's point through having Pilgrim and Christian, or Hopeful, Christian and Hopeful experience this, is that we do need to be diligent to focus on Christ and to test everything by God's Word. Pastor Jim and myself, the other elders, the teachers here, We don't want you to just take our word for it. Hopefully you'll never hear us say, take our word for it. We'll say, you see if these things are so yourself. Test them in the light of Scripture, not just because we said it is true. Susan?
I just think it's also really important to be aware of our own ability to be wrong.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think very clearly that God brought me here to be under solid biblical teaching in my gospel arts ministry. Mm. That there were times when I was a baby Christian, you know, just 10 years ago, that I thought I was right about things. And like Cheryl said, there is a way that men think is the way to go, but it's not. And I, you know, I was convinced that I was sharing the truth and the gospel message, and even just being a tiny bit off, that is dangerous to someone else, that we could be the flatterer without knowing it.
Yeah.
And that kind of ability to see yourself in the mirror of Scripture, I think, is really important in finding a fellowship and, you know, and leadership that you can trust. Nobody's perfect in this life, but certainly that just what you said, that we're pointed back to the Word, back to the Word, back to the Word, and we can rub against that goad for a time, but I think that eventually, I'm always, you know, humbled and aware of how I could be off and needing to have good scriptural guidance and, you know, a husband that holds my tether and, you know, elders in a church that does the same. And so I think it's not just looking out for others, it's looking out for how we can be that false teacher in someone else's life.
And I believe that's a good point. And that's why I believe God ordained a plurality of elders in a church. Not one pastor, a plurality of pastor elders. But I think you also, what do you think about this? Flatterer can be a personification of our own hearts. Some think that to be true of Christian and Hopeful here, that they were led astray by their own thoughts of how far they had come, and that's what they were, you know, being ensnared by. Again, that spiritual pride. So that sin nature, abiding sin, remaining sin, of spiritual pride, that's the root of so much evil. We can be ensnared by, you know, and flatter ourselves. Okay. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So obviously there's those that are out there for evil intent, to flatter you, to entice you to their own way of thinking, to their opinion, to their belief. And to, you know, it looks good on the outside, but to realize that it's not life-giving. I think also it reminds us that we aren't out to flatter each other. We're out to biblically encourage one another, right? As Christians, we're not called to flatter each other, right? That's superficial. Flattery is superficial. Encouragement is thinking biblically, in biblical categories. You know, I would rather be commended for following Christ, by my obedience to Christ, then, you know, oh, you have a nice smile. you're a nice person. So that's meaningless, right? Flattery about what we wear or those kinds of things. Those are superficial things. But as we encourage each other, let's truly biblically encourage one another. That's biblical fellowship in our small groups and our prayer groups as we meet together on Sundays. I mean, that's apart from what's happening here in Bunyan, but I think just, I think of the word flattery, and I think sometimes I can tend to flatter when I'm meant to encourage, to really encourage someone. So let's encourage biblically, not just flatter each other. Let's just talk for a minute about Christian and Hopeful shouldn't have been ensnared here, should they have? They had everything they needed to pick the right way and to not be ensnared here, but they didn't use it, right? They had been given gifts by the shepherds, but they failed to use those gifts. So bottom of 185, Christian, you know, so this is grace here. They're seeing their error. Now I see my error. Didn't the shepherds tell us to beware of the flatterers? We have discovered for ourselves the meaning of the wise man saying, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And then Hopeful reminds him, he also gave us a map so we could avoid the paths of the destroyer. Who's behind the flatterer? Yes, the destroyer. But we forgot to look at it. So, gifts that they were given. Warning, specific warning that the flatterer was going to come. And then secondly, look at the map. Here's the map. Look at it. And they didn't do either of those things. Can we relate to that? I know I can. Been given the Word of God. You've been given the truth of the gospel. You've been given warnings about specifically avoiding the flatterer or a particular sin. And yet, in a moment, forgot to look at the map, forgot to look at Scripture, forgot to be reminded of that verse you were memorizing just this week, forgot to take heed and take that warning that be killing sin or it will be killing you, according to John Owen, to fight the battle against sin with the weapons that we have been given. We forget. That's why it seems like Paul is several times is just bringing us back. Remember what I taught you. Remember the gospel. Remember to put on that armor of God. So, again, that's what we need to be encouraging each other as a body. We've got to keep reminding each other of this. I think that's the biggest, one of our biggest struggles is that we are forgetful people. We forget what is true. We're so prone to just live, I think Seth said it earlier, we live today based on how we feel. And we just kind of lollygag throughout the day rather than really keeping the Word of God central, which should help us to keep Christ central, which keeps us, as we're going to talk about today, Pastor Jim, to keep the gospel central as far as our being in Christ, finding our identity in Him. Susan?
I just wondered, is there something in this too, the word gifting keeps ringing in my ears about the spiritual gifts that the church often shies away from teaching about how to use spiritual gifts, when to use spiritual gifts to edify and to encourage the body, to build each other up. And I think the church in general, and Oak Ridge perhaps, just doesn't really do a lot of, coming alongside people to understand what their specific gifts of the Holy Spirit are and how that can be those tools, just like Christian and Hopeful didn't use their gifts, use their map, the things that were given to them. Is there a parallel there for the gifts of the Spirit being given to the church in order to help guide the church, and how that's an important teaching that maybe we're a little nervous about looking at that sometimes, because they can be misinterpreted or taken places that I don't think maybe God intended them to go. Is there something mm-hmm. in there, parallel?
There could. I mean, I think overall there is. I mean, God has... I would take a broader view here of saying that God has given all of his gifts, right? He's given and equipped us with specific gifts like the Word of God and warnings, but also as he's equipped the body. He's given the body gifts of roles, of leaders, and he's given spiritual gifts to the body to work together. And I agree. I think we at Oak Ridge can grow in our identifying and using our gifts. This is a whole other topic. I also think God also... I think sometimes we define gifts too narrowly, that sometimes God wants me to serve the body outside of my gifting, or might be calling me in a small body of believers, not just to use... I don't think he's just defined, you know, he's given me this specific gift and that specific gift, and that's all. There's no opportunities for me here because I don't have those gifts. But that in his calling to me, to this body, whatever that body may be, he will equip me. He will gift me in that role for however long he desires me to serve in that. So I think there's lots of things that we can say as far as the role of gifting. And maybe that's a series that we can, maybe that's a Sunday school class that we can do, or to talk further about identifying and using gifts as a body. It's definitely a worthwhile topic. Mike, you had a...
Yeah, it seems like this comment. Is more of a warning to, because we are forgetful, that mm-hmm. It's more of a warning to us that we need to constantly be in God's Word and listening to and re-listening to the teaching, like the sermons that are online, that type of thing. So it's not just a Sunday, Wednesday type of thing. We need to be in it constantly every day because we are so forgetful.
Yeah.
So that to me, that it's a more of a warning to, you know, we need to, because we are, I mean, especially me, I'm so forgetful, that I need to be in the Word and listening constantly to remember the sermons, remember God's Word, that type of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a discipline. Tim.
Yeah, I like all I'm hearing here, and when I'm looking at this situation that they're in, and I have to go back to the path, and they're going off by degrees. You know, it's not some big turn.
Yeah, good
it's
point.
It's little compromises.
Really good point.
Little compromises.
Right.
And pretty soon, they know they're starting to go the wrong way, but they're not concerned about it. Until they get so far off. And I wish I could say I'd never been there. Mm-hmm. I wish I could say I'd been in situations where I didn't have to say, how in the world did I get here?
Right.
But that's where I think having a church family is so important.
Yeah.
Because I have a guy on my right and one on my left right now, who have called me on things. There's other guys that I could look around in this room and said, hey, Tim, what were you thinking? They call me on things. And I think that's what, those are those things that God is putting in your life, men and people like that, women as well, that call you back, that don't let you go on those that little degree of compromise that you're making. I think that's really important in a body, and like Susan's saying with the gifts and things.
Right.
It's also that willingness to discipline. And I like this part here where these guys, you know, they're chiding themselves. How did I get here? We knew better. Mm. Just like David. David did just go off the path. It was little compromises.
Yep.
He got prideful. He got fat. And he stayed home. And pretty soon he was in a situation where he turned around and said, how in the world did I get here?
Yeah.
And it's so easy for us to get to that point. just those little compromises. So I think that is excellent. One of the things, too, that accepting that discipline as well and saying, you know, this is a gift of God. Mm-hmm. But that's hard because we don't like to be whipped. We don't like to have somebody bring out the whip and say, listen.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. Yeah. All he just said. couldn't have said it any better. So I won't. Let's get to that discipline. First of all, I want you to see grace in this, though. There are three expressions of grace that I see. Once Christian and hopeful are in that net, I see three just expressions of divine grace upon them. So one, pretty obvious. To separate them out, what happens? What's the most obvious one? The expression of grace that happens to Christian and hopeful once they're at, you know, after they're in the net. They need to get out of the net, right? They're freed from the net, right? The shining one comes and gets them out of the net. Wow. Unentangles them, sets them free once again. What else? What's another expression of grace that they experienced? Another fairly obvious one, but right after they're free, they're taken back to the path, right? What kindness. Let's not lose sight of that. That once we are shown the error of our ways, repent, and are freed from that error, see the error of our ways, and then gently taken back to the right path. And then, what's that third expression of grace that doesn't seem like an expression of grace? Okay, yeah, I'm sure. That's it. That's the third one that I was looking for. Well, yeah, right. So they're well. Let's read. Yeah, then I saw in my dream that he commanded them to lie down. So you're saying when the flatterer asking them questions and revealing the error of their ways as one. Oh, what did I say?
You said flatterer.
Oh, I mean the shining one. Sorry. It's great, you're already applying God's word. That's great. So the shining one. What did you call that, Bill? Chiding. So that's the chiding, is what teaching them, reminding them of the error. Why didn't you use, you had the map, right? They didn't use it. So what would we call that today? Rebuke, right? That's some of what Tim was talking about in that I have brothers and sisters on my right and left who will tell me when I'm doing something wrong, right? So they're going to bring that to me. They're going to rebuke me, Lord willing, hopefully gently. So chiding and then chastising. Right, so when he lays them down and they are whipped. now, chastisement is defined, I looked it up in the Webster's Revised Dictionary. It defines chastisement as pain inflicted for punishment and correction. Discipline, punishment. Now, there is a difference between inflicting pain for the purpose of punishment or inflicting pain for correction or discipline, right? There is a difference. I think of 1 Kings 12:11 in the King James. And now, whereas my father did lade you with the heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Is that punitive or redemptive form of chastisement? That's punitive. That is punishment. That is just punishment. It's an act of justice. Well, that might be questionable, but it is a chastisement in that sense is just punishment. But true discipline is redemptive, isn't it? It's an act of mercy and love that seeks to help a person turn from something that's even more harmful to something that's ultimately good for them. So Hebrews 12 refers to it even as training. This kind of discipline, this kind of chastisement, this redemptive, it's training. Right? It's training in righteousness, training us in holiness. So how do we know what the Shining One did to Christian Hopeful was redemptive and not punitive, as an act of justice, getting what they deserve? How do we know that?
They were joyful. Went on their way to sin.
Okay. How they responded, how Christian Hopeful responded, which that was a moment of grace. That was someone who got what Tim was talking about earlier. Really, they want to be helped. They're thankful for criticism and rebuke when it comes because they saw the error of their ways. I think, isn't what you called chiding? Does he call it chiding in here?
They chided themselves.
They did chide themselves. They did realize that as soon as they got into a net. But there was that, I don't know if you'd term it as chiding, but there was definitely, well, I mean, I saw it, however you want to define it, it was an act of love from the Shining One, right? He did see, there was a gentle, well, it was gentleness, but there was a rebuke in it as well. Did you get the map? There were questions. He was questioning them. Not a rush to judgment, to just blanket, you pitiful fools, you had the map, and you didn't use it. It wasn't like that. Gentle, didn't you have the map? You didn't use it. And so I took that as care for them. As an act of love. And then we're told, like we the observers to this, we're told why the Shining Ones chastised them and in the manner they did it, right? And how did they do it? You see what I mean? There's a phrase in there that tells us specifically how they did it and why they did it. The purpose of it. Right? What was it? Victor?
I know I'm not, you probably know I'm not going to say something what you're talking about, but most people, we hope nobody's here, but most people that believe what others read in the Bible and they say, well, they know what they're doing, so we have to follow what they say. Speaking to my dad, he say same thing, like, well, the preacher know what he's doing, so why we not believe him? Mm-hmm. What he's doing is right, so in other words, I don't think I need to read the Bible. Yes, he read it and explained to me, and that's enough.
Yeah, right. There are many people who believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches us, is it? Because we know if we didn't live in a world of sin, maybe that'd be okay. But the fact is that we live in a world of sin. No, we can't follow a man and trust everything they do is right. We just, that's where we have to trust God's word, and in the midst of community, not just one man. Yeah, Dave?
I don't really know what, if I can articulate, or if I even know what my comment or question is, but I'm thinking of that verse in the scripture says, as you know, as you sow, so shall you reap.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes we talk about that. I mean, the discipline of the Lord. I mean, if we step out into the street, we might get hit by a car, you know. Mm-hmm. It's kind of the natural consequences of straying, you know, making a bad decision.
Right, which can be a form of discipline, right?
Right, but so that's kind of what I'm getting. I mean, we know that God is sovereign, so ultimately he's behind it. But but is there a nuanced distinction there between, because we're talking about God's motives. He's allowing us to suffer the sort of natural consequences. I don't know if it's a, you know, splitting hairs or, but you know, we're talking about the motives, the chastiser, his motives are love and it's grace.
Right.
And yet there's a sense in the scripture that if he's just sort of, it's again, I'm going to be getting back to that phrase, natural consequences of our bad choices. And we can say that God's in that, but it sounds like a less personal. It's almost like a law that's at work, the law of sowing and reaping, rather than a personal act of God or of somebody on somebody else.
You want to respond to that, Bill? I'll hold my comments.
I agree that can be part of it, but that's not always. I was thinking of David. You know, Nathan rebuked him severely, but the Lord acted that baby died, and David would never forget that lesson, that severe discipline, I think that was. And so, yeah, sometimes it is, you know, that which you sow, you reap, and sometimes the Lord is able to prevent that or divert it.
Right.
Sometimes not.
Yeah.
But sometimes he may sense something completely different, a sickness or something. Or
There are natural means, right? But we do have a personal God that is over all of the natural things that we refer to as naturally governing the world. God is in control of a earthquake, a tornado, all natural disasters are still overseen by a personal sovereign God. So we're in a touchy subject with God's discipline. We have to be careful here. But I think just two things, maybe to close out a bulk of our time here. We'll come back to it next week. But is He is personally involved in disciplining his children, right? We're told that, I said earlier, Hebrews 12, Revelation 3:19, I think is the one given here in the book, in the Bunyan's book. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Discipline is given as the grounds of as a reason to repent. So God does discipline his children. Otherwise, we would be illegitimate children. It is an act, but also it is an act of love. You know, that purpose that he gives for the shining ones in chastising them, to teach them to walk only in the good way. It's for a good purpose. So, yes, there are natural consequences to our actions that God has sovereignly set up. There, you know, Proverbs is full of that sowing and reaping, right? We reap what we sow. There are natural consequences that are forms of discipline. But I think over and above that, there are also times when God acts in a special way to bring discipline to our lives. We have to be very careful here, though. So we'll talk about this more next week. But what we have to be careful is to make judgments about our own lives sometimes and judgments about other people's lives. And to say, that happened because you must have some, right, Job's friends. That must have happened because you have some sin in your life. We can't always assume that there is a direct correlation to between sin and a horrible thing that happens in our lives, or sickness. So let's pick that up, and we'll discuss more about how do we discern the difference between those natural consequences and God's discipline and His purpose in that. Okay, and then we'll get to atheists. Won't take us too long, and then we'll get to see hopeful's conversion. Okay, so we'll spend one more week on chapter 13. Father, thank you for your gracious love for us, that even at times does involve redemptive chastisement. Lord, just as that picture that even Dave was giving, that we think of a child who hasn't learned that cars are dangerous and that running into the street is a bad thing to do, that he would be chastised by his parent, not because his parent is mad at him, but to protect him, to save him as an expression of love. And so, Lord, we see and we want that kind of redemptive love to be at work in our lives and to recognize it and to respond appropriately to it. And all that is grace. So give us more of it, Lord. Give us more grace. And to respond appropriately, to receive it with joy, as Christian and Hopeful did. Lord, I want to be like that. I want to respond in that way, to say thank you. Thank you for that reminder. Thank you for that expression of love, even though it was painful. So thank you for this time, Lord. We prepare us for this next hour as we come again and gather together and worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.